Thank you so much, brothers. So let's turn to the scripture for today. We pick up again in Romans chapter 8. Yeah, thanks again for Jonathan, who preached last week. I'm looking forward to hearing the recording when it's on the line so we can follow God's word, because it was very good, I'm told. And that he was going from verse 18, really, from chapter 8. And I'm going to pick up again there, because what we're doing today is just looking at the next two verses, which follow straight on from that. So Paul says, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And just down to verse 34. Verse 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us." And verses 26 and 27 for today. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. Pray for. But the Spirit helps himself, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture. And thank you that you are here by your Spirit to teach it to us. And we ask you, Lord God, to feed us and explain to us, each one of us, what we each need to hear, and take us on in our relationship with you through these words. We thank you, we trust you, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The other day I was on the tram coming round past Schusselkorb, and as I looked out of the window passing the Maredo steak restaurant, there was a man, and I think it looked like his son, probably 11 or 12 year old boy, coming out of the restaurant. And it looked like they'd had a fantastic meal, they were smiling, it was a fresh spring day, the sun was out, and they looked so happy as they kind of bounced out of this restaurant, and they were kind of nudging each other and touching each other and laughing and joking. And I thought to myself, that looks really cool. It looks from the outside like this father and his boy have a good relationship, and they've gone out to have a good meal together, and that's really great. And I didn't think anything more of it. But as I was preparing and listening to God, seeking to listen to him for the message for today, I began to sense that God had given me that flash view, and it was just as the tram was going by, I'd just seen this and thought this stuff. In a way, it's not a perfect picture, but it's in a way a picture of the message for today. Because what Paul has been saying in Romans through the whole of the letter, and especially in this chapter 8, is what Jesus Christ died on the cross to do was to restore to us what we're really here for, what we live forever for, which is an intimate relationship with God our Father. A relationship of complete closeness, a relationship of complete confidence, a relationship of freedom to receive and to give love as is appropriate. Of course, what's different from the picture that I've just painted for you is that our Father is holy. In him there is no sin. And also we are still struggling with sin, as Paul has been pointing out. And as we saw last week, we still live in a world that is still broken. We are still suffering. We are still struggling. Yes, we know where we're going. Yes, the promise of glory to come is guaranteed. But we're still in the now and the not yet. We're already in this relationship, but life is tough. Life is hard. Often we find actually God, who's supposed to be there for us, feels distant. And we wonder what's gone wrong. And something maybe has gone wrong. Then there are mysteries of suffering. Why are certain things to happen like they do? And we often think, I think God would want to do this, this, and this. But he doesn't seem to do that. He seems to do that, that, and that. And it just doesn't make sense to us. So we have this mystery going on. And in the mystery, God has given us the certainty that we know where we're going. And what Romans 8 is all about, really, and the context for this now and not yet, knowing where we're going, beginning the journey that will never end onto eternity, living forever with him, he calls it life in the Holy Spirit. God as our Father has reconciled us to himself through sending his Son Jesus to die for us, and then coming by his Holy Spirit to live within us, to strengthen us. So that the context for this, how do we deal with life now on the journey to glory, knowing where we're going, serving him, praying to see world-changing prayers, going on mission to see us used, seeing our lives used to serve God, even when actually we see a lot of suffering. When we try to serve God, we often don't see what we want to see. It's hard. We wonder what's going on. How do we live this way? This passage says God is doing everything that's needed to enable us to live this way. And the life that we have now is life already in communion with him, who is already in communion, perfect communion, with himself. God, who is one God, who's shown himself to be Father, who's shown himself to be the Savior, the Son, and who's shown himself to be the Spirit. One God in three persons. And when we are Christian, we are included into this life of community, the spiritual community. And this is how we live our lives, conquering sin, dealing with the mysteries of suffering, finding the pathway to go forwards. Why am I saying all this? Because in the verses that we've read, which follow straight on from this paradox of the now and the not yet, of the suffering and the glory, there is this amazing, just two verses, about the role of the Holy Spirit who enables us in this communion. I mean, watching that Father and that Son, they were just communicating through words and through body language and through facial language, through tone of voice. And God also has worked and is working so that you and I can also hear him and speak to him. Now, how is it that a sinner who doesn't really know what to say to God is able to approach God in the first place, let alone know what to say to him? God, the Father, has sent his Son to die on the cross and rise again and pay the price for our sin. That's why I read verse 34, because it says, He is now seated at the right hand of God, and what He is doing, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are already talking to each other within the perfect communion. It says that the Son is interceding for you right now. He will not stop until the end when we go there. He's sat there on the right hand of the Father. Now, what does the word interceding mean? When you intercede for somebody, it means, in particular, it's to do with a ruler, a court, the court of a ruler. You go to represent somebody. Just recently, somebody I know was in a court situation, and I would want to go and support them, but I couldn't go because I wasn't here, so I wrote a letter to support their case. In a way, I was, by writing that letter, I was interceding on their behalf. I was going to appeal for that person to the place where the decision was to be made. We as sinners have communion with God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit because the way is open for us. It's only one way, only one door, Jesus Christ on the cross. We know this gospel, don't we? Only through His gift of righteousness, only through His love for us. But through that gate, we are there. We're in the presence of the Father. And the Holy Father is able to share His love with us, to receive our love in worship, even though it's imperfect, because Jesus Christ, His blood, cleanses us from all our sin. So there is this God who is interceding for us. That's how it's possible. God intercedes. He talks to Himself, if you like. It's hard to understand in a way, isn't it? These three persons talking within their relationship. And Jesus is saying, all those who are believers in Christ, they're covered. They're all saved. They're all clean. They're all welcome. Because I died for them. They believe for me. Therefore, I can vouch for them. But what Paul's really saying here in these two verses, because that's verse 34, but I just wanted to set the scene of the three of them working together. What these verses are saying is, as well as the Son interceding for us in heaven, the other one of the Trinity, the Spirit, what's He doing? He's also interceding for us before the Father. But where does He do it? He does it from our heart. He comes to live inside your heart and my heart. So He becomes a bridge between us in our sinful state and the Holy God. So when we don't know what to pray, because we don't actually, we think we do, but actually probably we don't. That's what Paul's saying. We don't know how we ought to really pray. The Holy Spirit, who does know, dwells in us to enable us to pray. So Paul is saying, in this now and not yet struggle that we have, help is at hand. And the help is God Himself interceding for us, talking about us for on our behalf to Himself, if that makes sense. The Son talking to Him, Father, covering our sin. He's up there on the right hand of God, and the Spirit in our hearts interceding for us to the Father, enabling us to actually connect with Him. That's amazing. The three of them involved together. Jesus Christ, our heavenly advocate, our high priest. We can just confirm that from Hebrews 7 as well, where the writer writes, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. And in Isaiah 53, it was foretold, I will divide Him a portion with the many, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He poured out His soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet He bore the sin of many, and He makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus is standing between us and the Holy God so we can have communion with Him. The Holy Spirit is in our hearts interceding for us so that we can be inspired, so that we can even hear what God is saying, so that we can even know how to pray. So that even when we don't know how to pray, and we're groaning like the passage last week was saying, in the sufferings and the mysteries, and the, oh, I can see that God's glory is there. Oh, I can see what the church should be like. I can see what my life should be like, but actually it's like this. And oh, I'm struggling and I'm frustrated. And the Holy Spirit comes right and says, I translate that very groan into a prayer that God accepts. He accepts it through Jesus, but more than that, that God wants to hear and that God answers. Because Paul says the Spirit knows how to pray according to the will of God. He sees that struggle that we don't understand. He understands it. Paul says the Father knows how the Spirit thinks. He knows the mind of the Spirit, which the accommodators say it's not so much what's in his mind as objective fact, but how the Spirit thinks, how the Spirit operates. He's holy. He's the Spirit of God. So of course the Father knows how he thinks and trusts him. And the Spirit comes where we're groaning in our struggle, when we don't know how to pray, when there's that decision and we think, is it that way or is it that way? And I just really don't know which way it is. I'm struggling. I'm frustrated. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, is there to take that struggle and to, in a way, convert it into a prayer that is according to God's will and that God will answer. To help with this, I was thinking, just yesterday actually, it took me 5 hours to wrestle with the website of the government of India to apply for my visa. And eventually I managed to do most of it. And then I realized that I had to scan my important page of my passport to send it to them. And I couldn't work out on my computer because it told me you have to send it to us as a PDF file. And I just couldn't see how to convert it from a photograph to a PDF. I just couldn't find that on my computer. And so I called JC. And he said, oh, just send it to me and I'll do it. And he did it ever so quick. JC acted as a bridge. He converted this file from a photograph into a PDF so that I was able to send my visa application off. And praise God, early in the hour, at 3 o'clock this morning, they sent me an email saying, you've got it. So I'm very grateful for that. But the point is, what the Holy Spirit does is when we're wrestling and struggling and we're wondering about those things that we don't understand. Why is this person sick? Why does this person get healed and this person doesn't? We pray for the healing, they get healed. We pray for the healing, they don't get healed. That doesn't make sense to us. We don't get it. He gets it. He knows what God's sovereignty is doing. He meets with us. Why is it that we've got this struggle or that struggle? We're learning this, we're learning that. The Spirit comes and he converts that prayer that actually is not as it ought to be, because we're still growing on our journey. He converts it into a prayer that is as it ought to be, and that God will answer. I'm excited. I'm not using my notes today, but I don't want to miss anything out that is in the notes. So I'm just kind of scanning through. But basically, what Paul is saying is this intercession is how God is moving, so we can have this fellowship. So the Spirit helps us because we are still in this half and half situation. We're fully saved, but we're still in this broken world. And he intercedes for us because we don't know what we should be praying for. We don't know which thing we should be asking. Should we be asking God to take us out of the suffering or to give us endurance through the suffering? The Spirit intercedes for us, and he intercedes according to God's will, and therefore God listens, and God understands, and God responds, and God answers. Let's pray.